we don't realize what a huge statement that is to our children. When they see us give and give lovingly and giving as much as we possibly can, they realize the depth of our love for Christ. And I think they realize the need to help others by seeing the way that we give.
I've learned that the Lord provides a peace that passes understanding in my heart when we have decided to do something. And that peace has often been what's overridden any fear that we've had about giving. Once you have begun to trust and you realize that the only real thing in this entire world is the Lord and what He needs for you to be doing. And that's all we have that's really real. The rest of it will pass away.
Good morning. Please hold up your hand if we can bring you an outline. I'm going to dismiss Power Kids while they're passed out. Last Sunday, you'll recall that your leaders have felt led by God to challenge us to a season of prayer and fasting for God's guidance for this particular time in our church history. It's been a long time since we faced a new year debt-free. And we have now available material resources to devote to the kingdom we haven't had for a while. Our concern is that knowing that some might decide this is a year or a time to be less committed to the growth of the kingdom of God. And so I want to ask you to join me these next five Sundays on what I'm calling a journey to generosity. A journey that I hope will make us more cheerful and excited and sacrificial towards the kingdom of God than we've ever been before. It's really not about the money. It's about so much more. But that's not typically how people operate. For example, I heard a story of these two old men who were very, very wealthy. Now, they met for a round of golf at a very exclusive, expensive resort. And they were on the first tee, and a very young, beautiful woman in a bathing suit walks up, kisses one of the old guys right on the cheek. She says, "I'm going to go lay down by the pool a while, and then I'll meet you in the room after you're through." She walks off. The guy not kissed looked at his friend and said, "Who was that? Your granddaughter?" And the first guy said, "No, that's my wife." "Your wife? How old are you?" 77. "How old is she?" 27. "And how did you get her to marry you?" "Simple," he said. "I lied about my age." And a friend says, "Oh, you told her you were 57? He says, "No, I told her I was 97. Well, it just goes to show that in most of the important decisions of life, whether it's where we live or what career we choose or even sometimes who we marry, it's about the money. Well, this series is not about the money. I'm not asking you to take a journey to generosity because we need bigger donors, but because I think Jesus wants better disciples. And many Christians, sadly, don't see a connection between their discipleship and their stewardship. I know that because of the feedback I get when I preach on this subject. I've been here 15 years. I've only had two series on stewardship in 15 years. The first one was over 10 years ago. It was the week before the last sermon of the series. The receptionist had a message for me. A call had come in, and she had written down the question that she was to call back and answer. Here was the question. "Please ask Rick if he is going to preach on giving again this Sunday. I have a visitor I want to bring to church with me, but I want to do it when he's going to preach a real sermon." Well, I'm going to argue that you're doing real preaching if you emphasize what Jesus emphasized. And I'm going to teach you this morning. I want you to write it down. Jesus spoke about money more than any other subject except the kingdom. Now, all last year we talked about the kingdom of God. It's only fitting then that we should follow that study with a study of the one subject that Jesus spoke about second to the kingdom and often in connection to the kingdom. The king whose reign we are to seek above all things placed an emphasis on the subject of money. 1/6 of all of his statements, 1/3 of all of his parables deal directly with financial issues. When it comes to the kingdom of God, your view of money matters. That's because Jesus understood that God will never be enthroned until the money God is intentionally dethroned. Now, every word of that sentence was so important, I'm going to say it again. God will never be enthroned until the money God is intentionally dethroned. And so Jesus said in Luke 16, verse 13, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot," not "you should not," not "you ought not," "you cannot serve both God and money." The great Christian writer A.W. Tozer used to have an illustration that I want to show you. He said you could take a man, let's say, to the top of the Rocky Mountains, put him on a peak where the resplendent majesty of the God's handiwork is all around him, and take two little coins like these pennies and put them right in front of his eyes. He can't see a thing. He would not be able to see the incredible majesty of the creation of God because of two little coins that block his vision. And then Tozer would go on to say, "Doesn't take much money to come between you and God." It really doesn't. It's amazing what a small amount of money it can take to keep you from seeing the majesty of God. God is not interested in raising money. He's interested in raising children. And so Jesus constantly called his followers to view money through a kingdom lens so we could grow up as children of God. Yes, he talked about money all the time, but it wasn't really about money. See, three things that Jesus emphasized. First, it's not about what God wants from me, but what God wants for me. Okay? God does not need my money. But I need God's wisdom on how to have a life full of joy and peace in a world that is distorted by propaganda about money. My world lives by a lie. And the lie is life, liberty, and the purchase of happiness. It is America's motto. And it's a lie. If, Jesus said, you make money your source of ultimate security, you're destined for an unhappy life full of frustration. One time a man came to Jesus and said, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And right off, Jesus said, "Be careful. Don't let your life get eaten up with greed." He said, Luke 12:15, real life and real living are not related to how rich we are. Most Americans do not believe that. But Jesus believed it. He doesn't want you to be in bondage to greed and envy and covetousness and discontentment and worry. All of those are just cells in one big giant prison, and the prison is called fear. You see, just like you have to preach about money if you've just preached about the kingdom, you have to preach about money if you've just preached about fear. Because if money is your obsession, fear is going to be your constant companion because you're building your life on sand. And Jesus knew it. He said, why are you building your life on something constantly threatened by moths and rust and thieves? Now, if he preached today, he might say, by downsizing and by stock crashes and by raised taxes. The point is, why are you building your life on something where you have to worry and be afraid every day something might attack it and take it away? Why would you build your life on something you've got to constantly be afraid you might lose tomorrow? I can illustrate this with some pictures a friend sent me this past week. These pictures were taken in Ireland. Look at the first picture with me. It's a big old truck there by the harbor. Why is it there? Well, the next picture shows you why. A car had fallen into the harbor. So they called the truck to pull it up. They got it almost to the top of the harbor. But then look what happens. The truck falls over into the harbor. So what do? Big old mess there. You better go get yourself a bigger truck. And you better pull them up out of that harbor because we got to save our stuff, right? The only problem is sometimes even the big trucks fall into the harbor. And the point is, folks, all your stuff someday is going to wind up in the bottom of the lake. All of it. Or a junk pile. You might drive a $60,000 Lexus or an $8,000 Hyundai, but in 40 years, they're both just going to be rust. Now, do you really think from heaven that Lexus rust looks better than Hyundai rust? I'm not criticizing what kind of car you drive. I'm just asking you to look at it from Jesus' point of view. Everything we have is going to be rust or dust someday. Jesus never told anybody the answer to their problems was more money. What he said, Matthew 6:33, God will give you all you need from day to day if you live for Him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. You see, God wants us to live for His glory. And what is to His glory is always to our good. It's not about what God wants from me. It's what God wants for me. What God wants for me is best because what God wants for me will last. And that's the second theme Jesus kept preaching when He talked about stewardship. See, it's not about what I possess externally, but what I possess eternally. Let me tell you a true story happened just 2 months ago. November of 2004. In Greensburg, Louisiana, the Lucky Dollar Casino was robbed of $70,000. It was an inside job. A female security guard, when no one was watching, quietly picked up three bags of money, called a friend to have her come pick her up and take the money away. The friend did not know until she came to get her friend who worked at the casino what was going on. She had been duped into being the unwilling accomplice to a crime, and she got very nervous. She took the three bags of money and threw them out over a bridge down into a creek. She was worried the authorities would still implicate her, so she went to an attorney to tell her what had happened. And the attorney called the authorities. They went back to the creek to recover the money. The problem is, some beavers found the money before the authorities got there. True story. The beavers took two of the bags and used them to patch up their dam. The other bag they tore open and used the dollar bills inside to fill the holes and make a better lodge to live in. Now, about $2,500 apparently floated on down the stream. Beavers didn't seem to care too much about that. But the point is, those beavers have a better understanding of money than a lot of people. They understand money is simply a practical resource for meeting legitimate needs. What good is money if you don't do something good with it? And that's the point Jesus made over and over again. What have you really gained if you die very rich and very lost? See, an eternal perspective would help us steward our riches better. For example, I want you to consider for a moment what you would say tomorrow if the following two people from our church came to you for advice. The first is a widow. And she comes to you and she says, I'd barely make it. My social security check doesn't meet my needs with all my prescriptions and medicines. If it wasn't for the church helping me, I would be out on the street. I got $300 in my bank account, that's all. But the church is having a special for missionaries, and I prayed and prayed, God, what do you want me to do? And I heard God say in my heart, give that money to me and trust me. So I think that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to the bank and get my $300 and take it up to the church. What do you think? How many of you would tell her, are you nuts? God knows you're poor. God doesn't expect anything from you. You need to keep that money. You shouldn't be given anything. And an hour later, someone else comes to see you from our church. Hey, bud, you know that guy that wanted to buy my business? It's a done deal. You were looking at one very wealthy man. I got enough money right now to never work again. I'm thinking of retiring. I am going to play every fancy golf course on earth. I'm going to ski every mountain that can be skied. I am going to eat, drink, and be merry and enjoy a life of leisure. And how many of you would say, man, I wish I could be you. God has blessed you. Go for it. And you realize, don't you, that you just gave both those people the exact opposite wisdom of Jesus. Jesus saw a widow who only had two coins left, give them to God and trust Him, and commended her. And that guy that retired early because he was so rich he had to build new barns, Jesus called him a fool because he wasn't rich for God. Over and over, Jesus said, who cares how much the coffin cost if the person in it goes to hell? He constantly advocated the decision to invest in eternity. Store up your treasures in heaven, he would say over and over. Act in enlightened self-interest. You can't take this stuff with you. But if you do good with it, you can send it on ahead. If you live generously, you'll be rich forever. He told the rich young ruler in Luke 18, sell all you have and give the money to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. Paul told Timothy to tell the rich people in Ephesus in 1 Timothy 6 to use their money to do good. And they should be rich in good works and should give happily to those in need. Always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. And by doing this, they will be storing up real treasure for themselves in heaven. It's the only safe investment for eternity. The Wycliffe Bible Translation people have a little publication they call Other Words. And that's where I came across the story about Sadie Syker. She lived in the Philippines for years and she kept the children of the missionaries while they did their work. And Sadie's love was reading. She had a lot of books. And under her bed, she kept a footlocker. She loaned out a lot of her books, but she had some that were so precious, they stayed with her, locked up all the time. One night in bed, she heard this faint gnawing sound. She turned on the light and looked all around her room, and she couldn't find it until she discerned it sounded like it was coming from under her bed. And she opened up her footlocker and looked inside to see a pile of dust where termites had destroyed every one of those books she would never loan. Everything she gave away, she still had. And everything she hoarded, she lost forever. That's what Martin Luther, the great German reformer, learned. He said, "I've held many things in my hands, and I've lost them all. But whatever I've placed in God's hands, that I still possess." You see, loved ones, large giving doesn't make anybody poor. Small faith does. And over, Jesus said, it's not about what God wants from you. It's what God wants for you. It's not about what you possess externally. It's about what you possess eternally. And maybe most of all, it's not about what I own, but what owns me. What passion, what interest, what obsession owns me? Discipleship demands denouncing the kingdom of thingdom. Who is really on the throne when you say, "Jesus, you can have everything except"? Because anything you cannot give away owns you. And that's why Jesus said in Luke 14:33, "No one can become my disciple without giving up everything for me." He didn't say necessarily you have to give away everything for him. Sometimes that's what he asks. The rich young ruler is not the only person Jesus has said, "Give everything away for me." But even if he doesn't say give everything away, he does say give everything up. Release control of it. Your house, your car, your bank account, your clothes, everything. Dedicate it to me. It belongs to the kingdom of God. Now, do you know how you can tell if you've done that? It's easy. How much do you think about the kingdom of God? Honestly. How much do you think about the kingdom of God? Because whatever you think about the most is where your passion is. It's where your heart is. What you think about is where your heart is. And where your heart is, Jesus said, is where your treasure is. And so, you know the verse, Luke 12:34, "Wherever your treasure is, there your heart and your thoughts will also be." So I don't know what you think, but I think whenever I preach on the heart, I'm doing real preaching. We've all been to the doctor. We've all had exams where he takes the little hammer and hits our knee, or he takes his fingers and he probes our ribs and our abdomen, and he's looking for something that might hurt. So he can say, "You know, it's not supposed to hurt there. We need to do more tests." Whenever people complain to me about talking about stewardship, what they're really saying is, "It hurts there." Well, it's not supposed to hurt there. We need to do some more tests. Because you know what it's really about? It's about the need to do a regular internal audit. If I'm serious about discipleship, I've got to regularly examine my stewardship. I've got to ask myself some probing questions like, What does my bank statement say about where my heart really is? If everybody managed their finances like I do, what would be available to the kingdom of God? What does my generosity say about my gratitude for God's generosity to me? Because don't forget, folks, the only reason we have a hope of heaven is because God's generous. God gave His greatest treasure for you. And so it's fair to ask, what does your treasure say about how you feel about God? I probably don't know how to pronounce his name. It's spelled K-A-L-A-T. I'm going to call him Kalat. He's a well-known sculptor from Iraq. And I want to show you his most recent work. It will soon be displayed at Fort Hood in Texas, but right now it's still in Baghdad. Kalat was made by Saddam Hussein while he was in power to take much of the wealth of Iraq and build statues to Hussein all over the city of Baghdad. Kalat was so grateful to Americans for liberating Iraq and kicking Hussein out of power that he took three of those statues he had been made to make for Hussein, melted down the treasure to make this. You see a statue of a kneeling, grieving American soldier before the boots and the helmet and the gun of a fallen comrade, with a little Iraqi girl, hand on his shoulder, giving comfort. It was his way of saying, thank you for paying the price it took to give me freedom. Don't you understand, folks? That's what we do with our treasure. It's not about the money. But the money is the way that you say, Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. And nothing I desire compares to you. Let's bow our heads. Oh God, we're all on different stages of the journey to generosity. Some have been on the road for a long time, and some are going to just be taking their first steps this week. Wherever we are, God, I pray that in the next 5 weeks we will move. We will get further down the road. And we'll do so willingly and cheerfully. That we'll come to understand that where there is no sacrifice, there is no love. You taught us this. Help us to learn like children should from a father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Elders and ministers are going to be in room 109 to pray with people today, to take your questions, to do anything they can to minister to you. I'm going to be down front, and I'll tell you why. You can't give until you receive. Until Jesus Christ has been accepted, you can't really return the joy. If you've never accepted Christ, if you've never called Him Son of God, if you've never united with Him in baptism, do that today. Receive from God, and He'll start to change your heart to be a giver. Because it is, folks, it is about the heart. And that's what we're going to offer right now while we stand up and sing.
I lift my hands to thank you. I lift my eyes to gaze upon your Spirit. I lift my voice to offer you praise. worship and adore. By your grace, you can draw me near. As I see your face, let me whisper in your ear. I lift my hands to thank you. I lift my eyes to gaze upon your spirit. I lift my voice to offer you praise, dear Lord. But most of all, I lift my heart. Oh, dear Lord, how wonderful you are. With my life, I worship and adore. By your grace, you can draw me near. As I see your face, let me whisper in your ear. I lift my hands to thank you. I lift my eyes to gaze upon your spirit. I lift my voice to offer you praise, dear Lord. But most of all, I lift my heart.
Oh, my Father.
But most of all, I lift my heart.
How I love you.
But most of all, I lift my heart.
Amen. Please pass your attendance cards to the aisle, and I'm going to ask you to be seated for just a moment. I'm going to have you be seated because I've learned something about church people. If they stand while you talk to them, they think you're making announcements, but if they sit, they think you're preaching. Okay, now I've got a couple of announcements, but I'm going to preach, okay? Actually, the first two are just to repeat what Mike said. Wednesday night at the Bema service was awesome. Don't miss the second half. We had a huge crowd. Get here early. You will be blessed. Guys, the $35 gets you your two meals and your bunk at the retreat site. If you'd rather stay in the hotel room, act quick to get that discounted price. We're going to have a great retreat. Now, here's the sermon. I asked you last week to go out to the wall to join us for 40 days. Let's pray and fast every morning. Let's begin the new morning, a new day, looking for the new things God wants this church to do. In the next 10 to 15 years, we can give millions of dollars for kingdom causes we are not currently supporting. We need wisdom on how to do that. I cannot fathom why a member of this church could not give 30 minutes in that 40 days to pray with us. Every one of you can do that. If you can fast on that day, fast. If your health doesn't permit, that's okay. But pray. By the way, a week from Wednesday, I am going to do a teaching at the summit on fasting because many of you have never tried that discipline. Maybe some teaching will encourage you to try it. But all of us can pray. And I expect every member of this church to at least one day put their name up there and join us. God knows if we're serious about stewardship or not by where we put our thoughts and our heart. So, that's the sermon. Now you can stand up. I'm going to ask Ryan to lead us one more time in the song Majesty. And then Ron Holland, would you please dismiss us with a prayer?
Majesty, worship His majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty. majesty, kingdom authority, flow from his throne unto his all, his anthem raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship his majesty, Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings.
Father, we know that we have nothing that we were not given. And we pray that you will help us to live our lives without pretending that what we have is something we've gotten on our own. And we pray that you will help us to use not just the things that you give us, but our very lives to your glory every day in every way. Thank you for loving us, for caring for us, for providing for us so richly. And it is through Jesus that we pray. Amen.